Good morning. Good meeting yesterday. Good. We are starting a brand new lesson today because we actually got through a whole lesson last week. This one is a little bit longer lesson, but we're going to take at least two Sundays to get through it. I put them all together because they go nicely together. So do we all want to fall in line with God? Do we all want to walk with God? Do we all want to go home to be with God forever in heaven? Yes. But there's a problem with that. There's a challenge to submitting ourselves to God. There's a challenge to submitting ourselves to one another. And so this morning we want to see what stands in between us and submitting ourselves to God, where we find true happiness, where we find true blessing, where we find true peace. And then we'll see it's very much attached to last lesson about what happens once we ditch God's wisdom and go for worldly wisdom. Well, then we can't submit ourselves to God and we run into all these problems. So we're probably going to drudge through the bad news for a Sunday and a half, and then we'll pick up with some of the good news in the next section. So here is James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Page 2 in lesson 7. Make sure you have lesson 7. We finished lesson 6. Morning. Okay, I'll give it a read. What causes fights and quarreling among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you didn't ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people. Imagine if I would call you that from the pulpit. You adulterous people. Don't you know, well, James is, and me. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So that's the section before us. The first 9 questions help us walk through the text. So let's try not to get into a lot of the application right away. But if you insist, we'll talk about it. But it works better once we get a good handle on the text. And then the second section of the lesson really helps us apply it then to our lives. Okay? Number 1, what was the outcome when James' readers failed to apprehend heavenly wisdom? Yes, John?
They failed to get what they wanted, and as a result, they fought, and they quarreled, they killed, and coveted.
Okay, first of all, you didn't get anything. You don't get anything once you ditch God's wisdom. And then look what it does. Then you find a way to get it. And you look for it by fighting and quarreling. He even goes so far as to say killing people to get what you want. And then you wonder why you don't get what you want. So ditching God's wisdom is not a good thing. Yes, Ed?
Did James say that really happened, that they killed?
It's coming up. We'll talk about it in number 4.
Okay.
Yeah. I know, isn't that's shocking, isn't it? You're killing each other. You know, maybe killing was running rampant. No, probably not. We'll talk about that coming up in number 4. I think maybe getting into what, you know, Ed brought up, was this really happening? Well, let's see what some of the things were happening. What's the difference between fighting and quarreling?
Struggling in combat.
Which would be a struggle. Okay. Okay, so maybe fighting is more physical, quarreling is more verbal. You said combat is fighting? Yeah. Interesting. Anybody else have a thought on that? The difference between fighting and quarreling?
They sound the same to me. But with Mike, I was making the distinction between fighting and bickering. Bickering is more of an argument over something that's pointless. We're fighting is maybe we're discussing something that has some merit, but we're just fighting over it.
Oh, okay. So maybe a quarreling is just that back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And the fighting has a purpose?
I always thought more of a bickering.
Okay.
Us arguing about the color of the car.
Okay. So fighting, you are actually fighting over something, whereas quarreling, you're just kind of bickering. Use the word bickering, right? So maybe fighting has a purpose, and quarreling doesn't? Yes, Ed.
I think fighting has an end. It results in people leaving, congregations splitting, whereas quarreling can go on forever. There's no end to it.
Okay. He said maybe fighting has an end, and it doesn't end with anything good. You know, someone gets hurt or someone leaves, and you applied that to a congregation. Okay. What's the source of these disputes, whether it is fighting over something or just this ongoing quarreling?
A love of the world versus the afterlife in God. We're too concerned with what we need here and not later.
Okay. Yeah, so eyes off the prize. Okay, we talked about that. You know, worldly wisdom is just that. Here, now, what I want. Yes, Dick. No, okay. Yeah, he answers it. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? What do we call those desires that battle within us?
Old Adam.
Old Adam. The sinful nature, the flesh, and we have all kinds of good names for them. And you stop and think, has anything good ever happened when you listen to your old Adam or you live according to the flesh? No. And so where do these quarrels come from? And James knows full well where they come from. You know, it's one of those great questions that really gets you thinking. He says, doesn't it come from the sinful nature? What else came from the simple nature that we've had in this study? Yes, all kinds of hate. You know, sin comes out of our mouths when we don't keep the simple nature in check and when we are living according to that nature. Exactly. Yes. All having its roots in the wisdom of the world. In what sense do you think James means you kill? So this goes back to the question we had. There's a couple of references. How about someone on my right over here read for us Matthew 5, verse 22, and someone on my left, 1 John 3, verse 15. Okay, John will give us the first one in just a second. And a volunteer for 1 John 3. Okay, thank you.
But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell.
You know, it's just words. We're not going to get in that we beat that to death in a good way. You know, that yes, they are just words. However, look what they do. And look how destructive they are. And what do they result in? Even the simple words, hateful words that we say result in the fires, condemnation of hell. And then in case we don't get the point there, what? It's not like I hit the guy. It's not like I killed the guy. Let's follow it up with 1 John 3, verse 15.
Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no
So it's not just what we do with our hands, right? It's also murder in our hearts. When you hate someone that badly and that intensely, you know, you see these guys that, you know, they're walking around and they're going, what? You know, especially when he says, same thing, you know, with your eyes. Even if you look at a woman lustfully, you have committed adultery with her in your heart. They go, what are you talking about? You know, that's not a big deal. You know, and people do, we do that all the time today. You know, what? God says, it matters. You know, it's in our hearts. Can you think of, maybe you can think of a different one, but what is the best example of not controlling hatred in your heart, leading to murder?
Cain.
Cain. Yeah. God came to him and said, Cain, you have to master this or it's going to master you. And Cain said, whatever. And it mastered him, and then he killed his little brother. So were they going around rampantly killing each other? I don't know, but maybe there was quarreling and fighting, and maybe it got physical, maybe it got violent. I'm not sure. But definitely, you know, the bigger point would be what's going on in our hearts. Yes? He said, God warned Cain, like sin is crouching at your door. You know, and that makes you think of, you know, that Satan's there like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You know, it's kind of the same thing. And I'm not sure if I make too big of a deal out of this, but I used to always picture, well, here's the lion, you know, and he's hiding in the grass. You know, and he's waiting for someone, and he's going to pounce on someone. You know, that's not what 1 Peter says. He's a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You know he's there. You know, same God said, he's there, Cain. He's crouching, he's ready. And, you know, same thing here. It's there. And Satan is just waiting for you to act on that hate in your heart.
And other sins.
And other sins. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so what? Here's our take-home point from the lesson today. Don't go around killing people. No, that's not really the point. The point is, you know, check your heart, because out of the heart come sinful words, hateful words, and also out of the heart comes all kinds of sin and sinfulness. So stop it in where it is in your hearts would be the idea. Do you think, first of all, do you think number five is true, that the desires that battle within affect a person's prayer life? Do you think that's true? And if so, why? Yes, Mike?
Distractions. Different knots. Whether it's from outside influence with our own sinful nature. Sometimes it might just be safe to use it.
Okay, so they can distract you from your prayer life, preventing you from doing it in the first place? All right. Good, and Satan would love nothing more than to knock you off your prayer stride. Yeah, absolutely. I think there's a lot of truth to that. So do we agree with that statement, that desires that battle within affect the prayer life? Yeah. When, what are the ways do they do that? I think we had a great example. They can knock you off your prayer stride, for lack of a better word. Yes.
I think it warps our prayer into my will, but not yours, be done.
Yeah. Takes you off of not your will, but my will be done. I think that can happen pretty easily. You know, it's kind of, this is kind of a comical thing that happens with me. After I drop the kids off, I like to say, and I don't do it all the time, you know, so I'm not up on this pedestal, but I like to pray Luther's morning prayer, and then in place of any eyes, I like to say, you know, us and we, you know, that God is with my kids and keep them bodily, you know, and spiritually safe today. But, you know, when you said that you get distracted along the way, there's sometimes that I'm praying that, next thing you know, I'm thinking about something else. I'm like, ah, you know, come on, then I start over. I'm like, I'm going to make it this time. But then the same thing happens. And I don't think that that's quite what James is talking about. But, you know, just being distracted. So we're not praying, first of all, for those things that God instructs us to pray for. Not praying that his will is done. Or maybe we just flat out don't pray. Yes? No.
I think sometimes maybe just thinking something's not big enough to bring to God, or too big to bring to God in our own
Mm-hmm. Sometimes we think that maybe what we're praying for is too big or too small for God to care about. Is that a good summary of?
Yeah.
Does God care about a baseball game?
God is a Cubs fan.
That is not what I said. Does God care about a baseball game?
Yes.
Sure, God cares about a baseball game. If it matters to you, it matters to him. And I guess God could be a Cubs fan. He's obviously not doing much for him. You know, it took him long enough, but he might be a Cubs fan. But the point is, if it matters to you, it matters to God. And God wants you to tell him about it. And, you know, do we have probably more important things to pray about? And if that's all we're praying about is a baseball game, then maybe we need to dig back into Scripture to find out what are more important things to pray for. But there's nothing too small. I agree with your point. There's nothing too small. You know, and there's nothing too big that God has not, you know, left you to figure out on your own. Because he can't. But Satan would love nothing more than to think that your problem is too small. Or that your problem is too big. So don't even bother praying about it. All right. So what makes James' hearers an adulterous people? Yes, Tim.
When we have other gods, things, power, money, whatever.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that comes up. Isaiah brings it up nicely in the lesson today for the sermon, too. But, you know, money, power, anything else that you said, sin in general, makes God's people adulterous people. You know, you're cheating on God. You know, I'm not sure, you know, what's a more impactful way to say it. You know, but God has brought you into this relationship and you go running around on him. You know, it's kind of gives me the chills a little bit. Yes?
The adultery is always, you know, I guess it, as far as I know, in language, is always associated with a marriage situation. And so to get it seems like to get a definition of what an adulterous people is, you'd have to go back to church, that the church is the bride of Christ. So the marriage is between the bride of Christ and the Christian in the church. And so then when Christians in the church go seek satisfaction or entertainment or whatever, seek things that should be in the marriage relationship outside of that Christian marriage between Christ and the church, then they become adulterers when they join with the world. I guess because I was looking at the Matthew 12:39, and that to me, it doesn't really describe, it doesn't give a definition for an adulterous people, but what it does, it gives a description of the behavior of adulterous
people. Good, I don't have much to add. It was well said. Yes, Norm.
In referring to adulterous relationship, I would refer you to the book of Hosea in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
The whole nation and uses that reference quite frequently.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, go marry a prostitute just so that she can cheat on you, and then God can use that as an illustration of his unending love for you and also as an illustration of your sin toward God. Yeah, and when you put it in terms like that, you know, that's really how God views sin. Yeah, that's really how God views sin. And whether it's in your heart or it's a quote-unquote little one, it's just a little quarrel, or just a little bickering, or come on, it was just a fight, not a big deal. Yeah, but it is a big deal to God. Yeah, and there's a great example from the Old Testament. Was there a comment over here too? No, I like how you know, John, you got us off on the right foot because some people say, Sixth Commandment, you shall not commit adultery. I'm not married. You know, this commandment doesn't apply to me in any way. But the point is, James is just making an illustration. And I think Luther does a great job of saying it's not just, you know, within the context of marriage. There's a bigger application to the commandment. So he's using, you know, that really, that would have struck a chord with them. You know, you adulterous people, you know, what are you doing? Number six, what does it mean to be in the world but not of the world? Oh, did I jump a page? Yes, I did. Number seven. When does it happen that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? We don't have to answer it twice, even though it's in here twice. Yes?
It seems like it's talking, you know, I guess in the older versions, we might have had a capital S in there, so that the Holy Spirit in us envies or is upset when we use our talents and abilities to go along with the world.
How does that feel when, you know, your little girly friend in high school, you know, goes and runs off with a different boy? You know, how does that feel? You know, I'm making light of it, but it hurts. You know, that causes all kinds of problems and all kinds of questions, and, you know, same thing in any relationship, you know, when trust is violated and the Spirit goes, I don't want that. You know, I want you. You know, and God talks about being a jealous God where he is not okay. You know, if you go poking your nose where it doesn't belong and, you know, testing out a different relationship than the one you're already in with him, that God is not okay with that. You know, and you think of that illustration, nobody's okay with that. And if somebody is okay with that, that tells you a lot about that person's character, if someone's okay with that. No.
So what's the answer?
Get an answer.
Well, when does that happen?
When the old man has control of the spirit, over the spirit.
Yeah. So we, you know, two ways. We want to give this a capital S, then it was the way that you were talking. This is the Holy Spirit says, you know, how can you be running around on me? Or if it's, we're going to go lowercase s, then it's the new man versus the old man. Like either way you go, it gets to the same point, doesn't it? Yes, no.
Well, I talk about this question, and maybe it's too tough, but I just concentrate on the first words all the time. Because all the time I'm messing up and talk word or deed, so maybe I was looking too deeply, but then I got to thinking about it. Really, it's all the time.
Mm-hmm. All the time, anytime. Okay. Yeah, so God does not give you a pass. You know, this is not an open relationship or whatever, you know, new advanced moral people call it when, oh yeah, we're good with this, you know. We can run around on each other. And, you know, God is not okay with any of that. So we answered number eight, too. Number nine, why can't God give grace to the humble? Or why can?
Yeah, I would say he does.
How come?
He opposes the proud, but he gives it to the humble. He gives that grace. He does it because the humble person is showing that the Lord is in charge in doing the things, and he's only a vessel through which it is performed.
What about the proud? Why won't God give grace to the proud? Don't they need it more?
Yeah, but they, all they're going to do is shine it up and say, here, world, I did it.
Yeah.
I mean, let's be honest. I mean, that's why they don't need to get knocked down a notch or two occasionally.
So then what you're saying is when we grovel enough, then God gives us grace?
No. I don't think he wants you groveling. He wants you to do it out of respect. Yeah. There's a big difference between groveling and respectful ways of showing who's in charge.
Okay. No.
I'm assuming that question is off the very last verse of that reading. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Doesn't that get to the heart of sanctification? Where I can never be good enough just because I want to do this or that, just so that I am in favor of God's sight. But because I'm sanctified, he loved me first, so I would love him back by what I did. So in that case, someone that's so proud, I think, is almost saying, I got this.
Yep.
I got this, God. It's all about me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Doesn't it all come back down to law and gospel? You know, when do I need the law? When I'm proud of myself and when I'm haughty. When do I need the gospel? When God by his law has humbled me and I look for his grace and then I have it. Yeah. Are you ready to dig in? Let's sign these out again. Unless there's a very strong objection to that, I think it's been working well where it gets you talking a little bit and then you will say it in one way that I wouldn't or didn't. Yes?
I just want to make one comment more on number 9.
Okay.
Isn't it fair to say that it brings God great joy to give mercy to his people?
Mm-hmm.
So it's a matter of something that it's not that he just can or will, but it's something that brings him joy.
And, you know, the whole point of the lesson, the first lesson this morning is, that is great and glorious when God does that. When he equips people with Christ's righteousness, righteousness that can only come from him. That's a glorious thing. I'm agreeing with you. Yeah. You know, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorning and shame? You know, he was pleased to call us brothers, friends. Good. All right. So we'll do numbers 1, 2, and 3 on this side. And then 4, 5, 6, 7 over here. So we'll start up in the front. Oh, these two rows, take number 1. Number 1. These two rows, number 2. These two rows, number 3. And then it always gets to 4, 5, because you're kind of clustered here. And then 6. And number 7. And so if you get done in your little groups discussing yours, then go back and find one that interests you or maybe go up to the top and work your way down. So we will take, so it's a little after 10. Why don't we take about 10 minutes? You can chew on this. So at 10:13. And if we're lucky, maybe Curtis will even give us a timer again. So 10 minutes to chew on your question. You can move if you would like to, or you can fly solo.
Yeah.
The timer says we're done. We're ready to go. So we'll give it first shot to the people to whom they were assigned, and then if you have something that came up in your group, by all means share. So did you agree or disagree? All fights and quarrels among Christian families or congregations are caused by desires that battle within us. You disagree with that? Okay. Can you give an example of a fight that doesn't?
Some desires we were thinking might be good for the family or the church, and some desires might not be good. And so that would cause problems.
Okay. So if it's coming from a good desire, would you maybe call it something other than a quarrel or a fight?
Yeah. Discussion.
Huh. Yeah, maybe there's a conflict, maybe there's a discussion. Yes?
Yeah, we've all been through it in our generation. You can call it fight or quarrels with the other synod.
Okay.
You take a stand on the scripture, and you're going to be opposed. They're going to not like that. So.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know, you should have heard the discussion going on at our circuit meeting, as guys were discussing different points of view on how to interpret a Bible passage. But to your point, that comes from a completely different spirit than does a fight or a quarrel. You know, when it comes from, and we had this set up very well, I think. If it's coming from the old self, the old Adam, yeah, then it's a fight, then it's a quarrel, and nothing good comes from that. But if it's coming from, you know, a new person, you know, whether it's at home, you know, a husband and wife, we've got to figure this out, and we do not agree on this. You can do that in a good way, you know, or anything, you know, at work too, you know, or as a congregation, there's lots of things to discuss that don't have to turn into fights or quarreling or bickering. Because and I liked our definition too, the end result of a fight, well, someone loses. Well, in the church or in a marriage, if someone loses, everybody loses. Yeah. So yeah, there's a difference. So I get your disagree. I just wanted to talk through it a little bit.
Yeah. So we figured out compromising works
too. Okay. Yeah, as long as we don't compromise God's word to do it. Okay, good. All right, well done. High standard. A very high bar for the rest of the groups. No pressure. Number two, did you agree or disagree? The only reason we don't have something is because we have not asked God for it.
The answer is maybe.
Oh.
You look at it this way. The Lord may say no. He may say later. And dummy, did you even ask for it? Those are your three possible answers right there. Don't assume that, you know, God knows what you need. But don't assume, let yourself think, you can assume that he knows it and he's going to do it because you think it. Ask him.
Well, and it's something we need, too, is the other thing where if we're asking for it, it might not be something that is good for us. But
yeah.
We might think we need it.
Okay. I know, once you throw a word like only in there, you know, then it opens up wide up, and it's intentionally done that way. But So this is one of those situations where you lay out all these scriptural principles right next to each other, and they all stand very nicely by themselves and together. If you don't ask for something, don't think God's going to give it to you. It's a scriptural principle. Pray according to God's will. You know, and if it's good for you, he's going to give it to you. If it's going to grow and further the kingdom, you know, through you and in you, then God is going to give it to you. If it fits into his plan for all eternity, then he's going to give it to you. And if at any point along the way, this is one, either not his will, or two, it's going to hurt you, it's going to hurt the kingdom, or three, it's going to be bad for you and lead you away from your Heavenly Father, he's not going to give it to you. So we can't just say, well, here's one principle. See here, God says, and Jesus says this too. Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. But then you need to line it up with all the other scriptural principles as well. Yes?
Doesn't persistence have something to do with when Jesus talked about the
friend at midnight?
Yeah.
Persistent widow?
Continual knocking.
Uh-huh.
And a lot of times we have to sort of give up too easy. I mean, Jesus went away and prayed for hours. I mean, how many of us, maybe one of the rest of us.
Yes, Dave, we all do. No. But a healthy prayer life is good.
And sometimes,
And so there's another principle. Be persistent in prayer. You know, you think how Paul is wrapping up some of his points. Always keep on praying for everything. You know, on all occasions. And persistence. And even in that parable, Jesus says, you know, your buddy's not going to let you in because you're his buddy. It's because you wouldn't stop knocking that he finally lets you in.
Well, Jesus, when he was referring to that, I think one of the disciples was talking to him about the good cast this demon out on him. He says, these only come out with fasting and prayer, indicating maybe takes a lot. Have you ever heard about people being exorcised in it's work?
So persistence in prayer lines up nicely with this question. I think so. But the point is, God wants to hear from you. And when we are seeking his wisdom, and it comes from a heart of wisdom, we're going to be doing it in the right way too. Number three, list wrong motivations for requests from God. Yes, Fred. Money, ego, selfishness, greed.
Status.
Okay, yeah, he said a lot of it stems from ego. You know, as soon as you put in I, you know, maybe that's not the best place to start, is it?
I had asked about the motorcycle, which I never got, so.
Oh.
And finally, no motorcycle, which I never got.
So. You should have persisted.
I asked for
it. Yeah, there is a good reason. Well, and isn't that the other side of it, too? Trusting that there is a very good reason. And so, you know, list wrong motivations for requesting from God, because he's not giving me something that he should. That's not why you go to God or, you know, to demand from him. Although we pray confidently, too. That's Noel, and then John.
This probably applies to the whole discussion. You've probably heard this before, but years ago, Michelle LeMay, we were in a Bible study,
Yeah, excellent, you know, connection. When it comes from me and it's for me. Yes?
I like the example that's come from sermons in the past where we want to look to God as the genie in the bottle. Most of the time we got the lid stuffed in the bottle, so we can't get out. Then when we need something that we really want, then we pop the lid and it comes out and grants our three wishes or wish or whatever, then stuff them back in so it doesn't bother us after we've gotten what we want.
Right, yeah. Okay. Good. All right, number four. There is no such thing as a worldly Christian. Disagree? How come?
Disagree. Well, I think all Christians are worldly in a way, but yet they come back to the Christian way.
So there's a...
Everybody here is worldly.
It comes back to old self, new self.
Well, you go one way, then you come back.
Yeah.
One way, you come back. Everybody in the world, way, you can't help it. It's just the way it is.
Okay.
I see that in the context of our own struggles with it. I see the Paul struggles in Romans chapter 7. I also see it in the context of how maybe church bodies have new things, the moral issues of the day, life and marriage, unfortunately. There are many churches who say it's okay to promote abortion or support planned parenthood. One article I wrote for a lot of incentives indicated Lutherans, his companions, and that was all good. Of course, thankfully, some Facebook comments said, not the well ones are sinned. Praise God.
So there's always going to be that struggle when you have sinful people involved.
And then when some of these churches say, well, it's okay to do this, it's okay to do that, well, the reality is maybe they haven't come to say, no, it's not.
Yeah. And maybe that comes back to ego, too. Yeah, so when my ego wins, then I am acting worldly, and then by God's grace, he brings me back. So you're going to constantly, okay. I had not thought of approaching it that way, but I agree. Yeah.
Jesus said we cannot serve God and money. But the worldly Christian says, yes, we can. We do it all the time.
Mm-hmm.
So there's that conflict.
Okay. Which goes back to, as far as my new self is concerned, of course, I love God all the time. But as far as my old self is concerned, you know, give me the world and forget about Jesus. You could write that hymn the exact opposite, couldn't you? And that's what sin looks like. Boy, we should all want to do that sometime. Rewrite that whole hymn. Instead of take the world, but give me Jesus. You know, take... Let's move on. Number five, why isn't the Holy Spirit sinning when he gets jealous? So here, you know, in this one, they're going capital S, Spirit, you know, which we did too. Okay, over here first, and then we come back. What do you have, number five? What'd you come up with? Okay, good. So God can do this, and no person of the Trinity is going to sin against another part of the Trinity, right? Okay, good.
I was going to say God can't sin.
Okay. There is a scriptural principle. God cannot sin. He will not sin. Right.
He's on the same lines as Jesus, right? He's saying, well, we've got to clear the temple. His Father's house. His Holy. So that's the example of righteousness. That's not sinful. So God's... Remember, God is perfect in love, perfect in justice, perfect in everything, so he can't contradict himself.
Okay, good. And that is very important to understanding this. Does God get jealous? Yes, God gets jealous when we sin. Does he sin by getting jealous? No. Do we get jealous? A lot of times, are we sinning, or are we jealous because of sin? Yes. So that's the big difference, is that God has this healthy desire for us, and he's not okay when we go running around on him. He's not going to stand for that. He just won't. So, yeah, I think we got that one down. Yes?
Well, I guess sinning is from the definition of missing the mark. So what the mark is that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth and not to have us wander away. So the Holy Spirit is, you know, I guess, hitting that mark with his jealousy when he doesn't want us to fall away.
Mm-hmm. So we even have a perfect substitute Savior who got jealous for us in the right way, in our place, because we don't and can't. Interesting. So that's why the Holy Spirit isn't sinning, because he's perfect and holy and can do it in the right way. Okay, now we can get back to number 6. What does it mean to be in the world but not of the world? I think we had this one touched on. Yes, no.
Really, number 4 kind of approaches that the same way. Number 4 is the agree or disagree. There's no such thing as the world of Christian. A lot of those apply to the same question.
All right, so they stole your thunder. We'll give you another one.
They did a great job.
Oh, they did. Right. Yes?
Luther quote.
Oh, good.
Luther said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair.
What does that mean? No, I like that one too. What does it mean?
It means that we're in the world, but you can't, we're commanded to avoid things of the world.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Don't let them get a hold of you.
Good. Yes.
Norm and I did that song I learned as a little kid on what could shine.
Oh.
How sometimes as we get older, the inhibition that we have versus a little kid, we just, Jesus, but we quickly find ourselves living in the world and becoming of the world, and we get a little bit embarrassed, or we get, you know, I don't want to be the odd person out.
Yeah. In the world is letting your light shine. Like, this is where we are. And fighting those battles that Ed brought up. And of the world is, I hide it and I don't care. And I fit in nicely. So, old man, new man. Old person, new person. Definitely. And one more. Agree or disagree? God rewards humility with grace. What'd you come up with? Yes.
Disagree. Grace in and of itself is undeserved love. So God does not reward or punish one way or the other. It's free. It's freely given.
Okay. Yeah, so if a reward is something that you've worked for, something that you've earned, and then you have caused this in God, then it's not grace. Yeah, excellent point. So in that sense, we would disagree. Yeah, well said.
Only through the blood of Jesus.
Okay. Yeah. And you can't have grace separate from the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. Through the blood of Christ, we have God's grace. So, what you're all telling me is that in Revelation, when it says that you will receive the crown of life, you will receive a reward in heaven, Jesus says, great is your reward in heaven. How can that be? Sure. Doesn't Jesus say, great is your reward in heaven? Yes, Jesus said that. So then is it not by grace anymore? If it's a reward? It all comes back to God's grace. You know, and so at the end of the race, you get the victor crown. But who ran the race for you? Jesus ran the race for me perfectly and forgave me for every time that I stumbled along the way. I was just more fun in with it because we answered the question very nicely. And yes, great is our reward in heaven because Christ has secured it for us. Yeah, absolutely. So we just had to discuss it because it's agree or disagree. And you can't just let it go, right? No. Thank you. We did good work on this today. So we've talked about the problem. Next week we get to see the solution because we can't submit to God perfectly. We don't even want to. And so we have an answer in Jesus. So I look forward to sharing that with you. Thanks a lot. Have a great Sunday.